So we are tonight in Ephesians chapter 4, our worthy walk. This is the second half of the letter. The letter divides real neatly into two parts. The first three chapters talk about our position in Christ. The last three chapters talk about our conduct. The first three chapters are our wealth. The last three chapters are our walk. It's what we should know in the first three chapters. It's what we should do in the last three chapters. And in fact, in the first three chapters, you have only one imperative. And it's where he says, remember, you were Gentiles. That's the one imperative verb in all of the first, the verb of command. Only one. And it's just remember that you were Gentiles. It's in the first three chapters. In the last three chapters, there's 40 verbs in the imperative. So it gives you a good idea that the last three chapters are clearly talking about what we are to do. And so he starts off this way. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called, or with which you have been called, depending whether you're using the King James or the New King James. Here he's talking about a prisoner, Paul, a prisoner. Why is he a prisoner? Well, we learn in chapter 3, he's a prisoner to reveal truth that he hasn't revealed before. It's not that you don't find some truth previously about the body of Christ. You do. But he gives more specifically in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and Philemon than you find, seems to be, anywhere else. It's a further revelation. And he says he's a prisoner for that purpose. He saw why he was a prisoner in Rome. He wasn't there because by a mistake that they got an innocent man. He was innocent. But he didn't say, look, I'm innocent, let me out. He knew he was there because God had him there. In fact, people wanted him out. The Philippians did. And it was a good thing. I mean, we shouldn't say, oh, good, Paul's in prison. You should be glad that, you know, the Philippians cared enough to want him out. But he says, I want you to know there's a design that goes way beyond what you might think here. It'd be good to live life like that, wouldn't it? When you had a flat tire, when's the last time you felt that way when you had a flat tire? When somebody kept you on hold? When you got on the freeway, that's where Christians really struggle with the Christian life, is on the freeway. If you lived, and I lived, in conscious awareness that God is leading me, if we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, that takes away so much frustration in life. Paul says he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not a prisoner of Rome. He never says he's a prisoner of Rome. In all the prison letters, even 2 Timothy, he never calls himself a prisoner of Rome. It's always a prisoner of the Lord. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He tells them what they were. Now he's telling them what they're to do. Live like you are. I mean, we want to live life in such a way as to reflect to whom we belong. The other day I was at a soccer game, one of the boys' high school soccer game, and I noticed before the varsity game, we got in on some of the junior varsity game, and this boy is trying to get the ball before it goes out of bounds, and out comes an expletive. Well, the varsity coach was standing right by me, and I was waiting to see what he's going to do. He smiles. He looks at the boy and hopes the boy sees him, and he smiles at him. And I think, what kind of integrity are we trying to, what type of a character are we trying to produce in children today? What an opportunity for him to say, you represent our school and you're not going to represent it like that. He smiles. He wants to be the boy's friend, not his coach. And I'm thinking, that's not the way it is in the Christian life. It's not to be that way. You represent Christ. You need to show forth him. And I think it's a very important thing. Because the fact is, people are always watching when they know you're Christian. You believe that? You know what? I used to struggle with that when I was a kid. People would say that. I was, you know, people are watching. Now they're just going, where are these people? You know, who's watching? You know, I always wrestle with that. Look, I kept looking. Where are they? Well, they are watching. They are there. I just didn't know when. They saw me at the times when probably I wish they hadn't seen me. But they were watching. And when we make it known we're Christians, we serve the risen Christ, people watch. And they're looking to see if it's for real or if it's just like religion. Because religion is just phoniness. And religion just kind of makes people sick. You know, at least it does me. And I think a lot of other people, although it makes some people feel good for a little while, maybe for a few hours on Sunday. But that's not what we're about. And I think we're representing Christ. That doesn't mean we get the long face. I think there's some Christians that get serious about serving the Lord and suddenly they look that way. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like they are, the more serious they get about serving the Lord, the less joy you see. They're kind of like the guy who used to call and leave a message on our answer machine. Just calling to see if you're there. I'm trying out for the role in Eeyore. You know, that's what he sounds like. You didn't hear it. He used to leave this message all the time. That is not the way we're to sound as Christians. We are to be serious about Christ, and that makes us joyful. That's the joy of the Lord. You know, how many times you see people saying, man, that guy is as colorless as you can get. I can't wait to become a Christian and be just like him. You run across people like that? I haven't met anybody like that. I've met the colorless type, but I haven't met the type that says they want to be like him. Was our Lord that way? Well, I think here's one of the cues. When our Lord was walking on the earth, where did the children want to come? They wanted to come to him. You don't find children running to colorless, boring, dull people. You don't. They just don't do that. Well, they do it maybe for a second, but, you know, they're gone. A friend of mine used to say, children and dogs are good judge of character. Some dogs. Some dogs are real good judge of character. I know that the Lord wanted to be with them, too. Let the children come to me. Remember, the Lord said that. The disciples are, this is too important, get the kids out. No, let them come to me. That shows you some of the kind of personality they were. Who's being drawn to Christ by your personality, by your life? Who would be interested? I guarantee you, if you saw the Apostle Paul, you would see somebody that others were drawn to. You've seen Paul and Silas singing praises to God at midnight in prison with blood running down his back, perhaps not even dry yet. Maybe it was. The wound surely weren't healed. It drew one man for sure. Philippian jailer. You say, well, you know, the earthquake came and he got out. He's singing praises before he even knows anything about an earthquake. He doesn't know how long he'll be there. He could, for that matter, think he's going to be there 2 or 3 years. Who knows? And he's singing praises to God. Look in verse 2. Paul here is going to talk about our behavior, the kind of behavior that's conducive to our relationships. That you walk worthy of the calling with your call, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If I were to ask you to tell me an adjective that comes to your mind when you think of the Apostle Paul, what would you say? awesome. Yeah, that's for sure. What else? What? Tenacious. Oh, yeah, absolutely tenacious. Yes. Eternal security. So he's a secure man, right? What other come to your mind? Bold. The winner. He gets two desserts tonight. Gary is right on target. Bold. Absolutely. I mean, that's what comes to my mind when I think of Paul. I mean, here's a guy that was stoned to death. He's stoned, as it were, dead. He gets back up, and what does he do? He goes back in the same city. Now, when I think of a guy like that, I normally don't think of humility, typically. You think of a guy bold, you know, he's a great guy to be with, you know, and he's the guy, he's our guy, and he's probably not too humble. You missed it completely. Who was the meekest man in all the earth in the days of Moses? Come on, I gave you the best hint. Aaron, no. It was Moses, yeah. And who was the boldest man there? What did Moses say to Pharaoh? You know, could you let my people go, please? You know, I don't think he said that, do you? God said, let my people go. We're not going to leave so much as a cow hoof behind. That's a bold man. And yet he's the most humble man on all the earth. Paul, he said he was with the Corinthians and with the Philippians, wasn't he? With all lowliness. And I think here, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's what we need. I think the way Carl Sandburg described Lincoln fits perfectly. Steel and velvet, as hard as rock and soft as drifting fog. That's it. I think that fits Paul just perfectly. But then he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I used to know some guys that would use this verse to try to get people into debate or to submit to them. And yet they miss verse 2. It tells us how to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. With all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's what it tells us. And he says endeavoring, and that in the Greek literally means to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And this word keep means to guard it. It's not something we make. We don't try to establish a unity by forming some institution. God has made it already by forming the body of Christ. So we are to recognize that. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that word bond is related to when Paul said he was a prisoner in verse 1. And it can mean chains. So it's chained to peace. Think of that. We're told to seek for the things that make for peace. There's some people just love to stir up. And I don't mean in a good way. They like to get rid of the peace as much as possible. And I want to say this, that the Bible has a lot of areas that doesn't specifically spell out what we are to do in given cases. And in those cases, it's what we call areas of liberty. And we should honor that with each other. And when it comes to areas of liberty, we are to seek for the things that make for peace. And not try to judge another man's servant. Before his own master, he stands or falls. Then he says, there is one body. So he's going to explain this unity we have. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling. Paul didn't say there's now one body for the Jew and then one body for the Gentile, making two bodies. No, it's one. You're now one in Christ. He tells them that in chapter 2. So he forms one body. It's not four bodies. It's not 400 bodies. It's one body. I'm convinced that that's what God wants us to recognize today. All Christians everywhere to recognize one body. Not two bodies. Not 25. One body. People have asked me from time to time, What religion are you? I just like to tell them I'm a Christian. Or I'm a believer in Christ. Or I'm a child of God. I usually don't tell them I'm a saint. Because they misunderstand. They walk away thinking, what a proud man that is. No, I'm just bad enough to be a saint. That's what it is. I don't want to pick one passage or one doctrine of Scripture and then call myself by that doctrine. I don't want to pick one man in history and call myself after that man in history. Like John Wesley or John Calvin or Martin Luther. I don't want to do that. I just want to be a Christian. And I want to recognize the one body of Christ. I want to advertise that. But because there's so much confusion today. I remember a guy coming up to me one time and he said, there's one Bible. How come there are all these different religions? In Christendom, he's talking about. How come all the different religions? And I think it's confusing. You know, Christ prayed that we may be one, those who would believe on after him, that the world may believe. It's a testimony to the world when we are one and we walk that way. And I know I can't stop. I can't stop all the division in the body of Christ today. I can't do that. But I don't have to contribute to it. I don't have to add to it. I don't have to be confusing with it. Now, I know some people are going to think I'm extreme. Maybe no one here, but there'll be people that think I'm extreme in this. So I came prepared. In case you think I'm extreme, I want you to listen to Martin Luther. Okay? Because he had a way of saying things. And I'd get in trouble to say everything Martin Luther said. Unless I quote him. So I'm going to quote him. He said, I ask that men make no reference to my name and call themselves not Lutherans, but Christians. Wow. Listen to this. What is Luther? After all, the doctrine is not mine, nor have I been crucified for anyone. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 would not allow Christians to call themselves Pauline or Petrine, but Christian. How then should I... Check out his description here, how he describes himself. How then should I, a poor, evil-smelling maggot, sack, have men give to the children of Christ my worthless name? Not so, dear friends, let us cast out party names and be called Christians after him whose doctrine we have. Wow. So if you call yourself after Luther, you're not a good follower of him. Because he said, don't do it. Listen to what John Bunyan said. Author of? Thank you. It was at one time the most read book in the English language. Outside the Bible. Here's what he said. Since you would know by what name I would be distinguished from others, I tell you, I would be, and hope I am, a Christian. And choose if God should count me worthy to be called a Christian, I believe, or others such name as should be approved by the Holy Spirit. And as for those factions, titles of Anabaptist, Presbyterian, Independent, or the like, I conclude that they come neither from Antioch nor from Jerusalem, but from hell and Babylon. And they tend to division. You know them by their fruits. I wonder what he really thought. John Wesley. You know John Wesley. Those who followed Wesley today is the Methodist Church. He says, I say to those who are called Methodist, for let it be observed that this is not a name which they take to themselves, but one fixed upon them by way of reproach, without approbation or consent. I should rejoice so little ambitious I am to be the head of any sect or party, if the very name might never be mentioned more, but if it be buried in eternal oblivion. His good friend was George Whitefield. Check this one out. He was preaching in Philadelphia at Market Street. And here's how he does his dramatic preaching at this point. He says, Father Abraham, he looks up into heaven. He says, Father Abraham, whom have you in heaven? Any Episcopalians? No. Any Presbyterians? No. Have you any independent or secessionists? No. Have you any Methodists? No, no, no. Whom then have you up there? He says, we don't know those names here. All who are here are Christians, believers in Christ, men who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And then Whitfield says, oh, if that be true, then God help us to forget party names and to become Christians in deed and truth. I like that. That's what I want to be. That's who I want to represent as Jesus Christ. And I don't want this insidious form of sectarianism that thinks just because I want to do that and because we want to do that and the people we associate want to do that, that somehow we're so much better than the other Christians because then we got the other form, that we're the only ones of Christ. And we don't need that either. Our heart should go out to other people who genuinely call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart, even if they may be wrong on something. Guess what? You may be wrong on something. Of course, I couldn't be. But the rest of us. Now, I know not everything that calls itself Christian is a Christian. I'm aware of that. I'm keenly aware of that, and I'm not suggesting that we go and pretend like that or pretend like the truth that we have we're supposed to just ignore. I don't mean that at all. But I mean that we need to walk and represent Jesus Christ, one body, one body. I'm sure you've heard this or heard something similar, but I'm going to read it to you because I want to hear it again. It really illustrates my point. A man is walking across a bridge when he sees another guy about to jump off. Hey, man, he says, you don't have to do that. Why not? The other guy says, I have nothing to live for. I lost my job. I'm bankrupt. My wife left me, took the kids. My car threw a rod and my dog just died. But God still loves you, the man said. You believe in God, don't you? Yes, the guy said. Tell me, are you a Christian? Yes, the guy answered. Well, so am I, the man says. Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian? I'm Baptist. Well, so am I. Northern or Southern Baptist? Northern Baptist. Well, so am I. Northern fundamentalist, liberal or reformed? Northern fundamentalist. Well, so am I. Northern fundamentalist, Eastern region or Great Lakes region? Northern fundamentalist, Eastern religion. Well, so am I. Northern fundamentalist, Eastern religion, region, Conference of 1898 or Conference of 1912? Northern fundamentalist, Eastern region, Conference of 1912. Die, heretic, and he pushes him off the bridge. You know, it's been my observation that the closer we come to some people in beliefs, when we have a problem that exists between us that arises, we build the wall higher. It just seems that way. It seems that way. I think we need to put this in practice. There's one body, not only in a universal sense, but in the local assembly. We've got to do that. A principal, I read about this principal, had saw this boy looked real dejected. He said, says, how are we doing today? He says, awful, the boy said. He says, I don't understand all this stuff the math teacher wants to teach me, all this postulates and all these logarithms. And
He says, well, the principal says, we can't be doing that bad, can we? He said, the boy responded without any hesitation. He says, well, we can say that because the you half of we doesn't have to learn all this stuff over again with the me half of we. And I think sometimes what we need in the local assembly is more people associating with each other and putting each arm around each other and helping each other. I see a desperate need there. We live in a society where things have changed radically. I remember as a kid, they said, if you go to New York, you'll see people on the street and they won't even wave at you, won't even look at you. I thought, wow, pretty bad people. Well, we're kind of getting there. And then it gets worse and worse. And we find it in the church. And people will come and visit. Who is that reaching out and shaking their hand? And who smiles and introduces themselves? We feel less comfortable with doing that now. And of course it happens. Of course we do. But there needs to be so much more of that. And I've heard over and over again, I visit such and such place and no one said hello to me. No one said anything. Isn't that a shame? I remember a few friends and I went to this church to visit. And he says, I'm going to go in there. He's just mimicking what was going to happen. No one said anything to us. We didn't get any of that. That's a shame. It shouldn't be that way in the body of Christ. There's one body. There's one Spirit. And man, are we going to have to fly. One hope. The Holy Spirit here clearly talking about how the unity was formed. One hope. This is an expectation. Like more so than what you expect the sunrise tomorrow. This is expectation. The glorious hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. The word Lord here is the word kurios, and it's a title of respect. And they use it, the Greeks even use it today, kure, meaning mister. But the Greeks also used it to talk of deity. And here is clearly that. You have an inscription that comes down to us that says, Caesar is Lord. Well, the last I checked, Caesar didn't rise from the dead. They missed it. If Caesar was your Lord, guys, you really missed out. One Lord. One faith. How many of you ever had anybody ask, what faith are you? The rest of you not talking to anybody? We've got a... Maybe they don't say it as much anymore. Really, it's just one, two people? Come on. Every eye closed, let's read it. I always ask that. It always happens. A little bit and before long and... Suddenly everybody remembers, Hands will go up. One faith. What faith are you? Well, you know what you could answer? There's only one. But you'll probably sound like a smarlick, so maybe it's not a good idea unless you explain. But the Bible says, for us, there's one. There's one faith. There's one baptism. What baptism is this? Well, this is the baptism there can't be any disagreement over. There's been a lot of division, a lot of disagreement over water baptism. A whole lot. A lot of division. There can't be any division over this because it's done right. You can't have to, did it get right? Yeah, this one baptism was done right for sure. It was done right because God did it. And so it's the baptism that unites us. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by or in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. It's amazing how many people think that this is talking about water. Well, then, what do you have in 1 Corinthians 12:13? What do you have in Romans 6? As many of you have been baptized into Jesus Christ. Not into water, but Jesus Christ. The problem is people, when they hear the word baptism, they often think water. Well, but John said, I am be baptized with water, John the Baptist. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There's three baptisms in that one verse. You remember the children of Israel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did they get wet? No, not at all. They were identified with Moses. This is talking about our identification with Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's two facets of one baptism. The one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. That's the last member of the Godhead that's mentioned. The Holy Spirit was mentioned. The Lord Jesus Christ was mentioned here. And now we have God the Father mentioned. Recognizing one God. Do we do that today? Well, we don't live in a society of idolatry, do we? I've not seen anybody get down and... Well, a friend of mine did. He had an albino buffalo born on his property. He raises a buffalo, an albino buffalo. And a Native American found out about it. I don't know how word gets out like that. But it got out. And he comes and bows down before that albino buffalo. The people I know are a little too sophisticated for that. But some of them bow down before the dollar bill. Covetousness is idolatry. Some will bow down to fame. If you don't believe it, just look at the reality shows and what people will do for fame. They'll sell their soul for it. Now, we live in that kind of society. Some worship the God of science. Don't get me wrong, I really appreciate good science. I really appreciate new inventions that come from good science. I mean, there are things that just fascinate me. Like the stem cell research, adult stem cell research, where they have taken cardiac stem cells out of the good portion of a heart that was damaged and put it in the damaged part, and they've regrown that damaged area. I mean, I find that fascinating stuff. I really do. But some scientists use science as a means to get away from God. And they're going to try to leave God out. Nobel laureate and co-discoverer of the molecular structure of DNA. He wrote this. Listen to this. Biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but rather evolved. Why do they have to keep it in mind? I mean, I don't have to say, guys, you have to keep it in mind that lizards are ugly. And that's pretty much given, right? I mean, you might like them. Maybe I'll find a different, but different illustration. You know what I'm saying. It's an obvious thing. No. Here's the deal. Richard Dawkins said, biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. They appear that way. Why do they say that? Because look at all the information just in one cell. How can it have that information? It was so amazing that Anthony Flew, the chief debater for the atheists, became a theist. There's no way this was an accident. I mean, you look at Mount Rushmore. It's amazing. Look at that accident, how those faces just came out. And they're presidents. Isn't that amazing? Wow. What we're talking about far exceeds that. Because they don't move. Those faces don't move. We move. We think. We have a feeling. You want to say that the cry and of a little baby that's just born was just some accident? That love that exists between a husband and wife? It was just an accident. It's a good thing that these guys aren't lawyers. Guys, don't look at the evidence. Because it points one direction. But that direction's not right. So what's the answer? Ignore it. Come up with something else. That's what you do. There's one God who created all things. And we belong to Him. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel good. And I don't say that flippantly. That makes me feel real good. Because I don't deserve to belong to Him. But He has cared enough to send His Son to die on the cross for me. To be separated from the Father on the cross because He loved me. To have shame hurled at Him because of me. To have nails driven in His hands because of me. God loved me. And I got news for you. He loves you just the same. That's a good thing. How do we walk worthy? We walk worthy in our unity to one another, recognizing the sevenfold unity of the Spirit. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that Your Word is living. We thank You that You have given us it that we might follow the way of life. We thank You that You've given to us life eternal through Your Son. And we pray that You will help us to show forth the unity of Spirit in the bond of peace, to have the kind of attitude of humility and care for Your believers wherever they are located and wherever we find them. Help us to have compassion. Help us to exemplify the life of Jesus Christ in us as we walk in the Spirit. Thank You for this assembly and for the 82 years of testimony that it is exemplified, and how that You have used it over the years so mightily, and we just pray that You'll continue to use it in a way that magnifies You. We thank You for all that You've done for us. Pray that You continue to bless our time and bless the food as we partake of it. In Christ's name, amen.